March 10th readings. The Epistle to Diognetus, Chapter 5, The Manners of the Christians. The Manners of the Christians. For the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country, nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. But, inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. Christians as sojourners. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. Christian family life. They marry, as do all others, they beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Christians and the law. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men, and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned, they are put to death, and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich, they are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all, they are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. The glory of the Christians. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified, they are reviled, and bless, they are insulted, and repay the insult with honor, they do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life, they are assailed by the Jews as foreigners, and are persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. Chapter 6, The Relation of Christians to the World. The Soul and the Body, a Comparison to Christians and the World. To sum up all in one word, what the soul is in the body, that are Christians in the world. The soul is dispersed through all the members of the body, and Christians are scattered through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, yet is not of the body, and Christians dwell in the world, yet are not of the world. The invisible soul is guarded by the visible body, and Christians are known indeed to be in the world, but their godliness remains invisible. Christians and the world's opposition. The flesh hates the soul, and wars against it, though itself suffering no injury, because it is prevented from enjoying pleasures. The world also hates the Christians, though in no wise injured, because they abjure pleasures. The soul loves the flesh that hates it, and loves also the members. Christians likewise love those that hate them. Christians as preservers of the world. The soul is imprisoned in the body, yet preserves that very body, and Christians are confined in the world as in a prison, and yet they are the preservers of the world. The immortal soul dwells in a mortal tabernacle, and Christians dwell as sojourners in corruptible bodies, looking for an incorruptible dwelling in the heavens. The soul and Christian growth. The soul, when but ill provided with food and drink, becomes better. In like manner, the Christians, though subjected day by day to punishment, increase the more in number. God has assigned them this illustrious position, which it were unlawful for them to forsake. Augustine of Hippo. Chapter 10, when he had left the Manichaeans, he retained his depraved opinions concerning sin and the origin of the Savior. Augustine's recovery and continued deception. Thou restoredst me then from that illness, and made sound the son of thy handmaid meanwhile in body, that he might live for thee, to endow him with a higher and more enduring health. And even then at Rome I joined those deluding and deluded saints, not their hearers only, of the number of whom was he in whose house I had fallen ill, and had recovered, but those also whom they designate the elect. For it still seemed to me that it was not we that sin, but that I know not what other nature sinned in us. And it gratified my pride to be free from blame and, after I had committed any fault, not to acknowledge that I had done any, that thou mightest heal my soul because it had sinned against thee, but I loved to excuse it, and to accuse something else, I wot not what, which was with me, but was not I but assuredly it was wholly I, and my impiety had divided me against myself, and that sin was all the more incurable in that I did not deem myself a sinner. The struggle between good and evil, and execrable iniquity it was, O God omnipotent, that I would rather have thee to be overcome in me to my destruction, than myself of thee to salvation. Not yet, therefore, hadst thou set a watch before my mouth, and kept the door of my lips, that my heart might not incline to wicked speeches, to make excuses of sins, with men that work iniquity, and, therefore, was I still united with their elect. Disillusionment with the false doctrine. But now, hopeless of making proficiency in that false doctrine, even those things with which I had decided upon contenting myself, providing that I could find nothing better, I now held more loosely and negligently. For I was half inclined to believe that those philosophers whom they call academics were more sagacious than the rest, in that they held that we ought to doubt everything, and ruled that man had not the power of comprehending any truth, for so, not yet realizing their meaning, I also was fully persuaded that they thought just as they are commonly held to do. And I did not fail frankly to restrain in my host that assurance which I observed him to have in those fictions of which the works of Manichaeus are full. Friendship with the heretics and doubts about truth. Notwithstanding, I was on terms of more intimate friendship with them than with others who were not of this heresy. Nor did I defend it with my former ardor, still my familiarity with that sect, many of them being concealed in Rome, made me slower to seek any other way, particularly since I was hopeless of finding the truth, from which in thy church, O Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things visible and invisible, they had turned me aside, and it seemed to me most unbecoming to believe thee to have the form of human flesh, and to be bounded by the bodily lineaments of our members. Augustine's error about the nature of God. And because, when I desired to meditate on my God, I knew not what to think of but a mass of bodies, for what was not such did not seem to me to be, this was the greatest and almost sole cause of my inevitable error. For hence I also believed evil to be a similar sort of substance, and to be possessed of its own foul and misshapen mass, whether dense, which they denominated earth, or thin and subtle, as is the body of the air, which they fancy some malignant spirit crawling through that earth. The conflict between good and evil. And because a piety, such as it was, compelled me to believe that the good God never created any evil nature, I conceived two masses, the one opposed to the other, both infinite, but the evil the more contracted, the good the more expansive. And from this mischievous commencement the other profanities followed on me. For when my mind tried to revert to the Catholic faith, I was cast back, since what I had held to be the Catholic faith was not so. Struggling to comprehend the Incarnation. And it appeared to me more devout to look upon thee, my God, to whom I make confession of thy mercies, as infinite, at least, on other sides, although on that side where the mass of evil was in opposition to thee I was compelled to confess thee finite, that if on every side I should conceive thee to be confined by the form of a human body. And better did it seem to me to believe that no evil had been created by thee, which to me in my ignorance appeared not only some substance, but a bodily one, because I had no conception of the mind excepting as a subtle body, and that diffused in local spaces, than to believe that anything could emanate from thee of such a kind as I consider the nature of evil to be. Misunderstanding the nature of Christ. And our very Saviour himself, also, thine only begotten, I believe to have been reached forth, as it were, for our salvation out of the lump of thy most effulgent mass, so as to believe nothing of him but what I was able to imagine in my vanity. Such a nature, then, I thought could not be born of the Virgin Mary without being mingled with the flesh, and how that which I had thus figured to myself could be mingled without being contaminated, I saw not. I was afraid, therefore, to believe him to be born in the flesh, lest I should be compelled to believe him contaminated by the flesh. Now will thy spiritual ones blandly and lovingly smile at me if they shall read these my confessions, yet such was I. Thomas Aquinas. Summa Theologica, Part 1, Question 36, Article 2. Question. Whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son? Objection. It seems that the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Son. For it is written, John 15:26, But when the Comforter comes, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. From this, it appears that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father and not from the Son. Therefore, the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Son. Responsio. It must be said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The processions of the divine persons in the Trinity are not independent of one another, rather, the Son and the Holy Spirit share a common origin. The Father is the source of both the Son and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The evidence for this is found in the Nicene Creed, which professes that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This procession of the Holy Spirit from both the Father and the Son is not in contradiction to the fact that the Father is the principle of the Trinity, but rather indicates the close and intimate relationship between the three persons. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, and this bond is one that is eternal and unchanging. Therefore, the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, sharing in the unity and love of the divine persons.